Us, will you lead us this morning in the reading of God's word?
Would you please stay standing? I'm sorry to do this, but we're going to be in Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5. It says this: Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pavlos and Caitlin, for reading the word, for being willing to go. It's amazing. Thank you for giving, man. We started LifePoint Bangkok several years ago. Many of you were here. You understand and remember that. And because you gave and people were able to go, because you gave, not only were people able to go, but people were called out. The Phokos, as Peyton said, one of our first families there, and all their boys are serving ministry. And so you are changing the world and generations. When you give, thank you for doing that. And so we're thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful to being at church. And man, we're just so glad you're here and honored and grateful that you give us this time. And hopefully you gain much more out of it than what you give. So, you know, Harmon Killebrew, if you are a baseball fan, you know that name. He was inducted to the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame in 1984. And as they are inducted, they always give an induction speech. And Killebrew, in his induction speech, he talked about his daddy and his daddy's role and investment in his life. And he said, he talked about how his dad used to take he and his brothers in the front yard and teach them the game of baseball. And he said one day his mom came out, sort of scolded his dad, saying, "You're ruining the grass." And his dad said, hey, listen, we're not raising grass, we're raising kids, right? And so, you know, I wish raising kids was as easy as raising grass, but it's not. And as a matter of fact, we got a whole community of people crying out for help. You can see it on their faces. And so that's why we're doing this series on relationships called More Than. We've talked about more than friends. We talked about friendships. It's more than friends, family. We want you to be involved in groups of people and community here at LifePoint that are more than friends, their family, and how the role that plays in your life. We've talked about more marriage, more than a contract. It's a covenant. We talked about sex, more than sex, it's sacred. Today, we're going to wrap this up, put a bow on it, by talking about relationship between kids and parents, parenting, and we're calling this more kids, more than heirs, they're arrows, okay? More than heirs, they're arrows. Now, if you are not a parent, I know the tendency last week for singles to say, man, I can audit this class because I'm not married yet. Wrong. We all needed that. Today, if you're not a parent, it might be your tendency to say, I can space out, check out, I can audit this because I'm not a parent. Wrong. Either you may be a parent one day, and it might be God's will for you, and if so, you need to know this. If God never has in his will for you to be a parent, which is true for some people, then you need to be a part of the village that helps raise my kids and all of our kids, all right? So we all need this message, and so it's not a time to space out because we all need to know about parenting. Now, I know that all of you who are parents, you're like me. You're like, man, I've been a parent for 30-some years. I've been a pastor who's been involved with parenting and helping people parent for 30-some years. And in that, here's what I've learned for sure. Parenting is sort of like women and brain surgery. It's too complex to figure out, right? And so I don't know all the answers. Matter of fact, I don't know anyone who does. Well, I really do. Here's what I know. I know that if you're a parent, you would agree with me, you don't know all the answers. If you're not a parent, I know you have all the answers about what you would do. And so, but if you're a parent, you realize that all those people, I used to laugh, all the people who are not parents say, well, I'd do this if they were my child, I'd do this. And then they have a child and they're like, I have no clue what to do. So, we here want to help you with that because I don't have all the answers, but I know this. I have now 7 kids, right? That's a lot of arrows in a quiver. My quiver's way full, okay? So I have 7 kids now. I have 30-some years experience parenting and 30-some years experience in counseling, thousands of hours of counseling and parents trying to talk them off the ledge, okay? And so I do have some experience. I bring that to the table, but that really doesn't matter. What I bring to the table that's important is I bring the word of God, okay? God's word has all the answers for all of our questions. And that's important that you need to understand that as parents and as husbands and wives and anything, because the number one source, what do you think the number one resource people go to today when searching for parenting advice? The number one resource. I don't have to ask you, you know, it's the number one resource for everything. It's the good old Google, right? That's the number one resource, and I get it. I don't deride the internet. I understand it. I use the internet, right? I use the internet for everything. I mean, matter of fact, as a part of my sermon preparation every week, I'm using the internet. All of my books are now electronic because, you know, Anna Lou, she likes a hard copy book that she can smell and feel and everything. And I'm like, that works for you. Great. I like to get on a plane and have every book in my library on my phone in my pocket, right? And so I use the internet. I'm not deriding it. It's a great thing, but you have to be critical. If you go to it and just Google, first thing pops up, you begin to read, and you don't read it critical, it can get you into a lot of trouble. And so here's what's not gonna get you in trouble, God's word. So that's what I bring, and we're gonna look at God's word and some principles for parenting from God's word that will help you be successful in parenting. Now let me, matter of fact, I wanna give you a definition for successful parenting, because I think many people have very varied definitions, and what your definition of parenting is important, because that's what you're going to point your kids toward, right? And so you know as well as I know that many people have different views of what it is to be a successful parent. Many people feel like, man, I'll be a success if I get my kids out and they get a good education, they get a good job, they make good money, man, they have a good car, they live in a nice house. That's successful parenting. Right, many people are like, man, successful parenting would be if my kids are great athletes, and so I'm gonna give them every resource. You know, we're gonna do travel ball, we're gonna do all these resources, and that's what successful parenting will be. Man, many parents think, well, I mean, man, successful parenting is gonna be if my kids are emotionally stable, if they can make good decisions, if they have a good self-esteem, all those kind of things. Some people's bar is so low that their successful parenting definition would simply be, man, if I get my kid out of the house without him going to jail, getting pregnant, or getting somebody pregnant, that's success, right? And so, you know, all these things are good. In all honesty, think about it. I want my kids, I've got 7 kids now, I want them to make a lot of money, because I want them to make a lot of money and remember daddy, right? I mean, I want to hold over their head if they make a lot of money. It cost me probably $250,000 to get you out of my house, right? And so there's an investment here. You want to put back a little in the kitty. So, I hope they make a lot of money. I hope they're, you know, they have a nice house, car. That's great, right? There's nothing wrong with wishing that for your kids. I hope they're successful in their marriage. If they're good athletes or musicians or whatever they are, I hope they're good at all of that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. I hope they know how to make decisions, and I hope they're good with any of that. But let me ask you, what if they're all those things? What if my son graduates from one of the best colleges in the nation with good grades? Man, he's got a high profile, good career, whatever field he's in, making good money. He gives him a nice house. He's got him a great wife, 2 kids, picket fence, all this stuff, and he's doing great. What if all that's true, but he doesn't know the Lord? Is that successful parenting? And he doesn't know the Lord? Well, let me read to you what Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a new definition of successful parenting today that doesn't have anything to do with what career path your kid chooses, or what cash flow they generate, or how far they can hit a baseball, or any of those things, okay? None of those things are bad, but I want to give you a new definition that doesn't have any of those in it. Here's the definition, okay? You can write this down, and you're going to understand the focus. You can say it in many different ways, but you're going to understand the focus. I think successful parenting boils down to having a healthy relationship with your kid that points them to a healthy relationship with Jesus and other people. That's the greatest commandment, isn't it? Loving God, loving others. The greatest commandment and the second and like it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love others as yourself. So I think successful parenting is having a healthy relationship with your kids that points them to loving Jesus and loving others, loving and living for Jesus. You say that however you want, but it really involves the great commandment. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. What I didn't say was successful parents have kids who love Jesus, okay? That's beautiful, but that doesn't necessarily define success, because you know as well as I do, you can't force your kids to love Jesus. In the end, it comes down to them, and there are no guarantees. We all know people who are godly people who have kids who are not godly. So I'm not saying that successful parents always have godly kids, but what I am saying is that successful parents point their kids toward loving Jesus and loving others. they point their kids in that way. It's sort of like sharing your faith, right? I'm not successful in sharing my faith if the person I share with gives their life to Christ. That doesn't constitute success. That's beautiful. What constitutes success is, was I obedient in sharing my faith? If I did and they reject Christ, I'm still successful, right, in sharing my faith. So if you're pointing your kids to love Jesus and love others, you're successful no matter what the career they choose, no matter what, how much money they make, no matter what they drive, where they live, or even if they love Jesus, to be quite honest, you're successful if you do your job in pointing them in that direction, okay? And so today, as we look at what it is to be a successful parent, the fact that our kids are more than heirs, they're arrows. I want to, as we look at Psalm 121, I want to talk about a couple of very important aspects of raising arrows, not heirs, okay? Understanding that our kids are more than heirs, they're arrows. A couple important aspects. We can talk about a lot of things. Man, I'm preaching a one message on for the next few minutes on parenting. This is a lifetime class, okay? And so I could talk about a lot of different things. I'm not going to exhaust it, in other words. I just want to give you a couple of points about raising arrows, not heirs, and that our kids are heirs, more than heirs, they're arrows that will help you be a successful parent. I want to talk to you about sharp. Here's the deal. If we're arrows, if our kids are arrows, that means we're archers. And if we're archers, here's what a good archer does. An archer makes sure he sharpens his arrows, and an archer makes sure he shoots his arrows, okay? He sends or shoots his arrows. And so let's talk about both of those things, right? First, successful parents sharpen their arrows. That's what an archer does. Now, I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains, okay? I grew up in East Tennessee, which I'm very proud of my culture. I love my culture. I'm grateful for my culture. It taught me some things that I wish a lot of people, our kids today, I wish my kids could have some of the experiences that I had. I grew up on a farm, right? I grew up on a farm, and I was driving a tractor before my feet touched the pedals as my papa had a hay. We had to raise a lot of hay and cut a lot of hay and store a lot of hay for our animals. And man, we had a huge tobacco allotment. And so we worked in the tobacco, and before I could drive, my feet could touch the pedals to stop the tractor. My papa would put me on the tractor, point me in the right direction, and say, keep us between the stalks, son. And man, they were throwing hay and they were throwing tobacco, and I was working, all that stuff. I remember eating at my mamaw's house, everything we ate come out of the garden or, you know, off the hoof right there at the farm. And I remember I hated that so much, man. I used to say, all we eat around here is health food. I want a Big Mac. Now, man, I love that, right? And so it come right out of the smokehouse. One of the things growing up there, I spent a lot of time hunting and fishing, riding horses, hunting and fishing. I look back at it, and I'm like, man, I had absolutely the most blessed childhood. I'm so thankful for it. But I grew up hunting and fishing. That was a big way of life for me. And my dad, all of my friends, we hunted, we fished, and I spent a lot of time in a tree stand bow hunting. Right? I mean, man, a rifle hunt, bow hunt, muzzle load, black powder, all this kind of hunting I've done, right? Duck hunting, deer hunting, rabbit hunting, all this stuff. But deer hunting, man, there's all of it's beautiful and great. And one of the aspects about deer hunting, sitting in that tree stand, spent a lot of time sitting in a tree stand hunting. And Isaiah, I love to do it with my kids. And Isaiah, I started taking him with me when he was a young child. He killed his first deer when he was about 8 or 9 or 10. I don't really know how old he was, but 8 or 9 or 10 years old. He killed his very first deer, I remember, with a crossbow. And a crossbow is, and if you don't know what, you probably know what a crossbow is, so I'm not going to go into great detail, but you know, a bow, which is a compound or a recurve, you knock your arrow, you pull it back, bam. A crossbow, you load it, you pull it back, and you shoot it. It's like a gun, but it's an arrow. And Isaiah, he was so young, he really couldn't shoot my gun yet, my rifle, because it would have knocked him out of the tree. But so we went crossbow hunting, and he had his crossbow. Now, one thing you have to do when you hunt with a bow is you have to make sure your arrows are sharp. And you know, when you're practicing in the backyard, you put on the end of that arrow, it's called a field point. And it's just a point. You shoot it into a target. But when you go shoot a deer, you don't want a field point. You want something sharp. So you screw into the tip of that what's called a broadhead. And it's basically razor blades that span out, and they're razor blades so that when they hit that target, they make sure you're successful, if you know what I mean. So the arrow has to be sharp for it to be effective and successful. Folks, that's exactly what I think is inferred in the Psalm 127 when the psalmist tells us that our kids are arrows. It's our job as parents to sharpen those arrows, to make sure they're sharp. And there's so many ways to sharpen your arrows. There's so many different aspects to sharpening, but I wanna talk about two real quick. Again, I can't exhaust it, but I wanna talk about two. I wanna talk about two important, what I think are vital aspects of sharpening your arrows as parents: discipline and discipling. Discipline your children and discipling your children are two aspects of sharpening them that's very important. Now, so let's talk about discipline for a moment because it's a very vague thing. I mean, even among Christians, there's so many different opinions, so many different philosophies on discipline. If you ask even 100 Christians, you'll get a couple of hundred opinions on what discipline is, right? And how to do that. And here's what I wish. I wish there was a one-size-fits-all to discipline. Man, if there was a one-size-fits-all and I could come up with that worked with every kid, I would be very wealthy. We would never have to worry about funding this church or its mission. Because that would make me a multimillionaire. But there's not. The fact is, I could never come up with it. Because there's not, because each kid is different. When it comes to disciplining your children, if you discipline each of your children the same, you're not going to be successful because children are different. I can give you some examples of that. But typically, and I will give you some examples of that, but typically here's what happens when it comes to disciplining our kids. It's like most other things in our life. We have a tendency to drive in the ditches rather than the middle of the road. You know that. We have a tendency to go into the ditch, and when we go in this ditch, what we do is we want to come out of the ditch, and so we overcorrect and go in the other ditch. In other words, we live on the extremes rather than in the middle of and having balance. And so let me give you an example when it comes to discipline. One extreme is when people abuse their kids. I mean, man, that is terrible. It is not godly. It is not wholesome. It is not healthy. It is not sharpening. It's dulling your child when you abuse your child, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. So people don't want to do that, and so what do they do? And a lot of times parents are like, okay, that was another generation, was a little bit harsher. I'm going to come out of that ditch, and man, we're going to way overcorrect, and we go in the other ditch of, man, we're not going to discipline at all. We're going to be really, really, really soft on our kids. We're not going to discipline at all. That's another ditch. That doesn't sharpen your child. That dulls your child as well. Now, there's many ways you can do that. Some people just neglect to discipline their kids. And if you're one of those who neglect to discipline your kid, let me tell you something about your child. Nobody wants to be around your child, okay? I'm just gonna tell you, if you don't discipline your child, nobody wants to be around your child. You got one of those children that you've thought, as well as I have. Now, I'm gonna tell you how I think, and I don't know I'm not alone here. I've seen so many children, I think, man, I'd like to have about 15 minutes with that kid right there. You ever felt that? Sure, yeah. Give me about a week with that kid, that'll be a different kid. You know, you say that, you gotta grit your teeth when you say it, right? And so a lot of people just neglect to discipline a child. That's not sharpening, that's dulling. But here's what we do sometimes too that's not discipline, is we have developed philosophies that, to be quite honest with you, are brought on, I think, by the enemy, that make us think we're doing something when we're really doing nothing. It's sort of like Adam and Eve. There's some confusion that makes us be confused about what we're doing. And so there's some philosophies. Let me ask you if you've heard of one. I'll give you an example of one. Have you ever heard of this philosophy that's really sweeping the world, that's sweeping America? It's called gentle parenting. Have you ever heard of that? If you haven't, good, don't even go look it up. You don't need to know anything about it, okay? I can't even really describe gentle parenting for you because it's really a complex thing, but let me give you some specific examples of what it would include, okay? It's like, let's say, little Tommy is having a hissy fit. Y'all know kids have hissy fits every now and then. Man, they kick and scream and they want their way, and if they don't get their way, I'm gonna kick and scream and I'm gonna cry. And, you know, gentle parenting says that when that happens, you get down and talk to little Johnny on his level. It might be in the middle of a grocery store aisle. It might be in a home. You get down and talk to little Johnny on his level, and you say, little Johnny, I know, or Tommy, whatever his name is, Hellion, I know that you are having big emotions right now, and it's okay to experience those big emotions right now. That wasn't my dad's philosophy. You know, I mean, I backtalked my mom before once. I had a hissy fit once. And here's what I know about my dad when I would do anything is, man, I felt like I was Superman, really. Because I could make it from the kitchen to my bedroom without touching the floor the whole way. And when I got there, my daddy, he didn't set me down and say, now, Now, Patrick, you had big emotions, and you said some things to your mom that was very hurtful, and you need to think about what you say, okay, son, and walk out. That wasn't what my dad did. My dad took this thing called a belt. And I'll promise you, my daddy not one time ever told me, son, this is going to hurt you worse, hurt me worse than it is you. My dad actually told me, son, I promise this is going to hurt you a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt me. And you know what? I don't have any scars from that. I don't have any physical scars. I don't have any emotional scars. My daddy didn't abuse me, but he disciplined me, right? And here's what he began to realize. He began to realize in that, I got to the point to where spanking me, and I got a lot of belts. I'm going to tell you, I did. And, you know, and he began to realize, you know what? That's not what's painful for him. I actually begged him to whip me, to be honest, because I would do something because I was a little rebellious and a little rambunctious. And then when I would get in trouble, my dad began to realize, you know what? Spanking him doesn't really affect him. But if I take stuff away, if I don't let him go do this, that's painful for him. So my dad all of a sudden stopped spanking me and started saying, you're not going to do this. And I'd say, Dad, please whoop me. Please, Dad, whoop me. Just whoop me. I need a whooping. I mean, don't ground me. That's not, just whip me. I begged him to whip me, but he knew that wasn't painful. And so my dad was smart enough, without knowing all these parenting philosophies that you get from the internet, you know, he knew, he was smart enough to realize, I'm going to do what sharpens my child. I'm going to do what helps my child understand consequences, and this is really painful for him. And so, you see, here's the thing about the gentle parenting thing, or any philosophy that promotes this, is it's really unbiblical, because when we sit down and when we tell our kids, for instance, let me when we sit down and we tell our kids, now I know that was big emotions, and it's okay to have those big emotions. Or when, you know, you walk in a room and two boys are fighting, because I did that a whole lot. I did that until I was about 16 years old, to be honest. And so when two boys are fighting and, you know, you walk in a room when they're kids and, you know, rather than saying, you know, like I do, my boys fought, you know, my boys would get in a fight with each other, with their buddies and everything. And to be honest with you, I'm sitting around most of the time like, let them fight, honey. I mean, they need to work this out, you know. And Amy was like, you can't. So, you know, we sit down, hold on, what's going on? You sit here. We're going to figure out who did this, and one of you going to get in trouble. One of you going to get whooped again. Okay? Rather than doing that in gentle parenting, it's like you walk in, two kids are fighting, say, ho, anybody like to go for ice cream? We've got to redirect them, you know, or you know, look, we're going to leave the playground, and mom wants to leave the playground, and so she goes to little Johnny and says, hey, would you rather leave in 10 minutes or 15 minutes? You make the choice. See, it all sounds good because little Johnny's learning how to make decisions. That's ludicrous. What little Johnny going to make? Right? And so, what are you teaching little Johnny with that? Some bad stuff. Because here's what you're teaching them practically. You're not teaching them how to be successful in that career you want them to have. Because here's what I promise you. I promise you, their boss is not going to say, would you rather make 20 grand or 80 grand? We'll pay you whatever you want to make. Your boss is not going to say, you know, would you rather come in at 8 in the morning or would you rather come in at 10 in the morning? Your boss is not going to say that, right? You're not going to be able to throw a hissy fit in front of your boss, and he's not going to say, those are big emotions. He's going to say, that was acting like an idiot. You can pick up your idiot check on the way out the door, and you're not coming back tomorrow. And so here's what I'm saying is, we're not teaching our kids how to live life, nor are we being biblical, because here's what our kids need to understand. When we think we've given our kid a decision about 10 minutes or 15 minutes, we're neglecting to understand what we're not teaching them is that they need to be obedient. And when I say it's time to leave, it's time to leave. And you say, oh, is that not too controlling? It's what we need to be. Our kids need to understand, when I tell you something, son, you obey what I tell you, because that's respecting authority. And we're not teaching our kids that anymore in some of these things. They need to understand, look, you obey because I'm your authority. And if I'm not asking you, and this is what I tell my kids all the time, when you go to work for someone, or in your parents, you always respect authority unless that authority is telling you to do something against God's word, then you buck, okay? If that authority is telling you to do something that's against God's word, you buck. Outside of that, because that's your ultimate authority, outside of that, you respect authority. We're not teaching them when we do that, when we say, oh, those are big emotions, it's okay to feel them, or you know, let's go get ice cream. We're not teaching them the seriousness of their actions, the seriousness of their sin. We're teaching them that there's no consequences and there's no reward. Biblically, folks, life is about consequences and reward. What did God tell Israel over and over? You obey me, you'll be blessed. You disobey me, you'll be cursed. Right? That's consequence. Jesus died on the cross. He was murdered. Why? Because of the consequence of my sin. Praise God, that's the grace. He paid the price, but it had to be paid. God didn't just overlook it. There's consequence, right? And so we're not teaching them really true gospel things. We're not teaching them really true about rewards and consequences and respecting authority and obedience, which is, you know, I think we can begin to see that play out in our society in so many ways. And so here's what we've got to do. We've got to understand that discipline is vital. We never, ever, ever abuse our kid. We never, ever, ever beat our kid and abuse them in a physical way. But we do discipline our kid in whatever way. And again, here's the sad thing. Here's the hard thing. If you've got three kids, I've got seven. You don't discipline any two of those the same. You know, I've got seven. My two oldest boys are grown. Seth, he was one that I didn't have to use corporal punishment with him much because you could discipline him in other ways and he really, really, and get to him. But Zach, I mean, it was like Woody's Roundup. I mean, man, that kid needed some discipline and he needed it. And you know, I mean, I remember there were times when I'd grab a belt on him, whether I didn't know that, and I'd swing that thing 14 times before I'd ever hit him once. He was like a hellion, right? And so I say that about him because he was just like me when I was his age. I needed something different than my brother needed. He needed something different than his brother needed. So it's all different, and you've got, that's the hard thing. That's the hard thing about, okay, this worked for him, it's not gonna work for him. That's why parenting is a task. You don't ever figure it out. And so, but you gotta stay on top of it and you gotta discipline. Matter of fact, let me read to you, when we look at the Greek and Hebrew words for discipline in the Bible, punishment's part of the concept, folks. You need to understand that. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. Basically, it says if you don't discipline your son, you don't love him. If you really love him, you're gonna discipline him. Why? Because you're sharpening him and you want him to be successful. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable because you're talking about a rod and you think, well, is this like caning or something? And you know, and it's like, no, some people say, well, you know, the rod's just a symbol. It is, it's a symbol of punishment. It's a symbol of painful punishment. And that pain might be in different ways, as my dad learned. At one point early in my life, it was a spanking, but then it became, man, grounding me, and that was what was painful. Whatever it is for each child, we have to discipline our children because it's our God-given right and responsibility, I'm sorry, to do that, because what we're helping them do is, what is their behavior? Their behavior is ultimately about sin, and we need to help them to understand the seriousness of sin, and we need to correct that. That's what God has given us the responsibility of doing, right? And folks, the surest way to make life hard for your kids when they're adults is to make life soft for them when they're children. Did you get that? I want to say it again. The surest way to make life hard for your kids when they're adults is to make life soft for them when they're children. So you discipline out of love. I'll promise you, there were times when I disciplined my kids, and it was probably more about satisfying my wrath than about their correction. You've probably been there with me. That's not the best way of doing it. This is why I think the best way of doing it is always, you never let it slide, but it's always to never do it in the moment, because in that very moment, man, you can be a little charged up. It's to take a break, talk to your spouse, what do we need to do about this, and then do what needs to be done for that child in order to train them to be obedient, train them to respect authority, train them, and have the talk. Look, I've never told my kids, I promise you, either it's gonna hurt me worse than it is you, because it does. But what it does is what I did tell my kids is, listen, I don't want to discipline you, but I must discipline you because I love you. I know you don't like it right now. You don't understand it. You think I'm being mean, whatever. One day you will. My older boys do now. One day you will, because I love you and I want you to be successful. And you need to understand, this is not acceptable behavior. You'll never backtalk your mama. Right? And so you will never do this, you'll never do that. And so you having the talks with them. And so the second important aspect of sharpening our arrows, the first is discipline, the second is discipling. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's Paul in Ephesians. Moses in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, this passage is vital. I love this passage. It's one of the go-to passages for discipling our kids and parents and family discipleship and all that. Why? Because Moses is preaching this to the Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land. And they're about to enter the promised land, and he knows that as they're entering the promised land, the land where God's milk flowing with milk and honey, a blessing, he says basically, as you enter, I know there's going to be all kind of temptation for you to drift, just like today. There's gonna be all kind of temptation for you to drift and do your thing, but I want you to raise a godly generation, a generation of kids whose heads are full of knowledge of God and hearts are full of passion for the glory of God. And how do we do that? We do it, he says, basically there's a couple, two or three ways here. One, we do it by loving and worshiping God exclusively and passionately. Two, we teach our children diligently. And three, we proclaim God's goodness and greatness among the nations. And Moses said, if you do these things, it will go well with you in the land. In other words, you will be blessed. But if you don't, remember that here's the consequences. So Moses is challenging parents to disciple their kids. He's challenging parents to disciple, to raise a generation of kids who will love Jesus. And what I want you to understand is it is the parents, biblically, the parents' primary responsibility to disciple their kids. It's not the church's primary responsibility. We definitely want to come along beside of you. We provide a great preschool ministry. We provide a great children's ministry. We provide a great youth ministry. We provide these ministries not to take the place of the parent, to come alongside the parent and help you raise godly kids that love Jesus and that love people and serve Jesus and serve people, obey the great commandment. We come along beside of you, but it's the parents' primary responsibility. Notice, he said to teach them diligently. This is interesting. That word, that phrase, teach them diligently, do you know where that comes from? The word sharpen. It really boils down to the word sharpen. It means to sharpen your kids, sharpen your arrows. Teach them what diligently? The word of God. Teach them the scriptures. And how do we teach them the scriptures? Well, so many ways. Man, we literally, teaching the scriptures literally means teaching them the scriptures, verbally speaking. And so if the dad is in the home, this would be your primary responsibility. If dad's not in the home or dad's not a believer, mom's in the home as a single parent or mom's a believer, then mom takes that responsibility. But either way, we sit down and we teach our kids the word of God. And you say, oh, dads are nervous about this. Dads are nervous because they say, I'm not a teacher. I don't know enough of the Bible. We got all kind of resources on our website to help you do this. But folks, if you just open the Bible, read what I just read, and talk to your kids about loving God, he's one. You should love him with all your heart, soul, mind. What does that mean, kids? Let them talk about it. Let me pray for you. God bless my kids. I love them. Amen. That's being a success in pointing them in that direction. Don't think you have to have all the answers. You have to preach a sermon. Man, you gotta begin instilling the scriptures, and you do that by literally talking about it and teaching it, and you need to do that. At least once a week, sit down and have a time where you talk to your kids about the word of God. But here's what I want you to understand. That's not where it stops. It's not just speaking it. Here's where it's gonna be most effective. When you live the Bible, that's where they'll get it. Let me tell you. Where did I learn to tithe? Amy and I got married when I was 18, she was 20, and we began tithing. We didn't make anything. We began tithing immediately. Why? Because she had learned that. I had learned that. Why? How did I learn that? I learned that from my mama, and I don't ever remember my mama sitting down and talking to me and teaching me the passages about tithing. What I do remember is my dad would get paid every other week. When my dad would get paid every other week, we didn't have electronic banking and all that, but I would see my mom sitting at the table, and she had her checkbook out, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm writing my tithe check to the church, our tithe check to the church, before I pay any other bills. That's what mom said. And I said, what? She said, before you pay any other bill, son, it comes out first. That's all she said. I saw her, and then I saw her do that multiple times. Made such an impression. You see, what she did lined up with the Bible, and that's where it stuck. That's where it stuck. So, you know, what you teach your kids by sitting down and talking to them, but you teach your kids by literally living the word. You teach your kids by showing them what the word means. And so what does the word mean? Well, you teach them that you know, when you mess up, you own it. Right? You mess up, you own it. You teach them, God says, the word says, do not sin in your anger, but sometimes you're going to. I mean, parenting and being married, it's tough, right? I mean, it's tough, and it's two people, and you're rubbing against each other, and so it's tough. And so sometimes you're going to lose your cool on your kids. I don't know, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, I need to sit down, and you need to be up here, but sometimes you'll lose your cool on your kids. And when you do, what do you do about that? Well, let me tell you the greatest thing you can do. You think, oh, that scarred them for life. Well, it depends on what you do with it. You know, I've done it. And what do? I call my sons in, or my you know, mainly it's your sons, right? Sometimes your daughter, I call me in and say, I need you to understand something. I blew it. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. What you did should have provoked me to be upset and led to discipline. But what I did was I sinned in my anger, and the Bible says not to do that, and I shouldn't have treated you like that, and I'm sorry, but, you know, go to your room because you're still going to get a spanking. But, no, my point is, do you own it? That teaches them something. When you talk to your spouse in a way you shouldn't, and you will. Well, you talk about to your kids when they see it and say, you know what, son, I shouldn't talk to your mom like that. I shouldn't talk to my wife like that because that was not right. I own that. Man, that doesn't scar them. That impresses them. They're beginning to see the word lived out in your life. When you're committed to church, by the way, let me make sure, I want you to understand this point, because there's been many studies reveal that kids who follow Jesus in today's world come from one of two different households, typically. This is typical. It's a stat. It's not broad brush guaranteed. But typically, they come from either a household who walks with the Lord wholeheartedly or one that doesn't walk with the Lord at all. They see mom and dad, and here's what happens. They see mom or dad living for Jesus, not being perfect, but literally Jesus has made a complete impact in their life, how they spend their money, how they treat each other, not that they don't ever get mad at each other, not that they're perfect, but what they do when they do. They see Jesus impact their life. They see a commitment to the local church. They think, okay, there's something to this. But on the contrary, it's kids that have parents who claim to be Christian, who are not committed to church, who do not involve God's word in their daily decisions and live. Those parents don't follow the Lord. Why? Because those kids don't see anything working in their parents' life. They don't think it's important enough to change anything about their parents' life. It's not important enough for me. That speaks heavy to parents about, the best thing I can do for my kids to help them be successful is be committed to the Lord myself. Be committed to the Lord. And so you teach them. You teach them by letting them see you tithe, letting them see you, you know, be committed to the church, letting them see you own your mistakes, how you resolve conflict, how you treat your spouse, how you say, I'm sorry. All this is teaching your children diligently when it lines up with God's word. You know, Chuck Colson, he was the former Nixon hatchet man. Before he became a Christ follower and president of Prison Fellowship, he tells the story about he was having dinner with this powerful lobbyist in D.C., and he asked the lobbyist, hey, what are you working on now? What project are you working on? And the lobbyist said, well, my project right now is to get the Ten Commandments out of every classroom in America. We want to liberate the kids, he said. Well, Colson at this point wasn't even a believer, but he said about 25 minutes later into the conversation, the lobbyists began to complain about the number one problem in schools, the staff. And he began to talk about these kids stealing. And Colson, not even a believer, he said he thought, you know, about what he said earlier and what this, and he said, hey, I got an idea. Maybe you should put a sign on the wall that says, do not steal. You know, he was making a point that what we train our kids to do is vitally important. And so, parents, you are in charge of your arrows. God's given them to you to sharpen. A lot of things involved, but definitely We need to discipline. We need to disciple our kids. We need to disciple them. And finally and succinctly, the successful parents, their arrows are shot, right? They're sharpened and then they're shot. Now, I started not to use that term, shot. I actually said sinned. And why? Because shot and sinned are the same. But I thought, man, if we say we shoot our arrows, a lot of you parents are like, man, our arrows are our kids. And he said shoot our kids. And you take that really literally sometimes. Don't want to do that. So in other words, we send our kids. But yes, and you know, Isaiah sitting in a tree stand with a crossbow in his hand, it wouldn't have been successful if his arrow wasn't sharp, but it also wouldn't have been successful unless he shot the arrow. And it wouldn't have been successful if he didn't shoot at the target. You see, we didn't go out into the woods, set in a tree stand, and then all of a sudden I start giving Isaiah arrows, and he began to just fire them aimlessly into the woods and then hope we hit something. That's not what he did. He waited. He had a target. He aimed, and he fired. His arrow was sharp, and he was successful. A lot of parents, you know what they do? They shoot their kids into the world. We send them, which is, arrows are not meant to be, bought and put in a quiver and stay there. They're created. Their purpose is to be shot at a target. And Isaiah aimed at that target. He shot. He was successful. Many parents are just aimlessly shooting their kids into the world, into life, hoping that they hit something that's good, right? That's not what we do. We aim at the target. And as I said, successful parenting, what is the target? Well, that's going to be what you aim at, right? And if you think aiming is a lot of money for your kids, you're going to aim at helping them, you know, do things to earn money. If it's where they live or success is in those things, that's what you're going to aim them at. If it's in athletics. So many parents, and here's what I want you to understand. We as parents, we can sometimes get so distracted by good things that we miss to help our kids. We don't focus on the great things. I am very, very, very passionate about sports. Obviously, you know that. People come here, they say, man, I hear you talk about God and sex. God and football. Where'd I come up with that? I can talk about that, but God and football. And I love sports, but here's what I want you to understand. We live in a world to where many parents feel like, man, I've got to help my kids be a successful athlete. I've got to feed that, right? And there ain't nothing wrong with that, man. I want you to know, I learned so much about life. I learned more about life from football than probably anything else in life. There's the times when I want to quit something, and I think, man, if I can make it through two-a-days in early August, I can make it through this. I learned discipline from my coaches. I learned how to respect authority because they didn't give me a choice. Well, you can run 5 laps or you can run 10. They didn't give me a choice, you know? And so I learned so much, and I love sports. But let me help you understand something. Man, so many parents get so sidetracked, and the priority becomes sports rather than Lord. And I want to give you some stats. You know, as a matter of fact, those who, you know, you want to put your kids in sports, you should. They're going to learn. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Only 2% of high school athletes get any kind of scholarship to play college sports, and only 1% of high school athletes get a full ride. One, that means if your team is like a soccer team or a baseball team and you've got, you know, maybe 30 kids on a team, that means one kid of every 3 to 4 years is gonna get a scholarship off of your high school team. If your football team has 100 kids on it, then that means maybe one out of each year is going to get a scholarship. One. Let me give you some other stats. 70% of kids who play travel ball quit by the time they're 13 to the chagrin of their parents. 90% quit at 14. 9 out of 10 kids in travel. Why? Because they're burned out and don't want anything else to do with it. Not because they don't like it. Okay, so sports is important, and man, I fanned my flame. My son, my son Seth was more into music and musician. My son Zach, he was an athlete, and football was his gig. I spent hours with him in football. I coached him in football for hours. Guess what? He ended up being one of those that got a college scholarship. He ended up getting a college scholarship, and he went to Chicago, and he played football in college. And we went, and I said, son, your goal this year is to make the travel team. It's not because in college, you know, you got to make the travel team. Your goal is to make a college travel team. It's not to start. And after the first game, he ended up starting at center. his first year, and he was smaller, but he knew every position, every responsibility of every lineman on the field. And so because I spent a lot of time teaching a kid football. And so he started as a freshman, and he played against people that was much bigger, that's even in the NFL today, and he was the center. And so he played against those men that were much bigger, weighed 150 pounds more than him. And you can imagine, he come home at Christmas, and I watched the kid. He come home at Christmas, and his very first year, after his first year of college football, he came home at Christmas, and his back was hurt. They had called me, and he had hurt his back. And it took him literally 10 to 15 minutes to get out of the bed because his back was in such bad shape. And I said, I had a talk with him before he left because his mom's like, what is going on? He can't even get out of the bed. So I've called him. I said, son, me and your mom are going to talk to you. We sit him down, and I said, let's be real. Let's be real here, okay? You're not big enough or fast enough to play in the NFL. You're not big enough or fast enough to play NFL. I know you know that. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you and be real. So you can play college football for the next 3 years, and man, that's something, but you might not be able to get out of bed when you're 30. What's most important? And he walked away because at that point, his back, he had cracked a vertebrae. At that point, he walked away because he knew this is as far as I'm going. But today, the kid loves the Lord. Today, the kid's a better daddy than I was at his age. Both of my sons, my older sons are married. They've got kids. They're better daddies than they were at my age, and they're better husbands than I was at my age. Both of them. Why is that? Because I sit down and taught them, here, sons, how you're a daddy, and here, sons, how you're a husband. Not at all. I didn't just sit down and teach them that. They watched some things in my relationship with their mama and how I parented them, but here was my focus. As much as I love football, and I push Zach in football way too much, it's the hardest thing for your dad to be your coach, I'm telling you. Sometimes the worst 15 minutes of a kid's day is when their dad on the way home from practice, right? And so I pushed them in sports, but let me tell you, here's what I pushed them in. Love Jesus. And see, if I spend most of my time and my priority is on loving Jesus, here's what happens. Loving Jesus then informs what kind of dad they are. See, loving Jesus then informs what kind of a husband they are. Loving Jesus then informs how they attack school, how they attack their job, and what kind of a doctor, lawyer, mechanic, nurse, teacher they are. See, if I teach them to love Jesus, that informs everything, right? And so that's my priority as a dad. I hope that's what you're aiming your kids to shoot them at. Shoot them at loving Jesus every time. Shoot them at loving Jesus. That's what you shoot them and send them to, so that we can send them out in the world to be good daddies and to be good husbands and to be good businessmen and businesswomen and coaches and teachers and whatever they are. Shoot them at Jesus more than anything. Let that be your priority, because then that will affect and inform everything else they do. How do we do this? Man, you've got to do that as a parent, but we want to partner with you. How do we partner with you? Man, you saw some of them. Vacation Bible School. You're sure you're committed to church. Have them. We have children's preschool, youth ministry. That's great. Commit them there. Get them involved in our Vacation Bible School. I was saved at Vacation Bible School a lot of years ago, and Benny Woods led me to the Lord. You know, if he could revoke salvation, and he can't, he would have last Sunday after I talked about him and Carolyn's sex life, but he can't revoke it. Only God can. God won't. God's secure. God said, nothing can take you from my hand. But Benny Woods led me to the Lord at Vacation Bible School. Still one of the greatest programs for kids. Get your kids involved in church. Get your kids involved in our Sunday morning. It's our primary programming for children's ministry. Get them involved in Wednesday night. Vacation Bible School's coming up. If you've got a child under fifth grade, get them involved. Nothing keep you from getting them involved. Your students coming up. We got youth camp. Man, youth camp's one of the greatest experiences. The video, it was awesome because this couple went, and I said, this is really not a video about getting kids to sign up as much as it is about getting adults to sign up, because, man, these adults were saying what an impact it made in their life, seeing the life changing the kids. So, man, maybe you want to go as an adult, maybe, but if you've got a teenager, they need to go to camp, right? You go to Vacation Bible School, get your kid involved in a D group. My daughter, Allie Kate, my son, Isaiah. My daughter Jaden's in Union in college right now. Loves the Lord. My daughter Allie Kate, my son Isaiah, they're in D groups. And my daughter has had the same D group leader, and she takes notes every Sunday, man. She loves the Lord. She's had the same D group leader since she was in elementary school. What an impact. She's come along and said the same things I say. My son, Isaiah, he's in a D group, and his D group leader says the same things I say. It propels them down the road. Get them involved. Aim them at loving the Lord. Aim them at loving God and see what happens. Now, I have talked about parenting today, and I hope it's helped, but here's what I know. Some of you don't know Jesus, and so God's not your father. And today, as I've talked about parenting, the Holy Spirit, it's just what the Holy Spirit does. He's told you that you need a heavenly father. You need a heavenly father. And so today, man, I think that the Holy Spirit's calling some of you to give your life to Christ. And so in a moment, if you're watching online, I want you to text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800, and we'll get back to you. If you're in the room, come back and talk to us. We're the greatest thing, man, and we love to see people give their life to Christ. And some of you today, the Holy Spirit's told that. Some of you parents, you need to go home and talk about, man, how are we going to really discipline our kids? How are we going to disciple our kids? Because Jesus is the priority, and that's what we're shooting them toward. How are we going to do that? That's your homework for this week, okay? And to figure that out and to be committed to it. And so I'm going to pray, and Jose Ramon is going to lead us in a song, and he'll release us. And so during that song, during the next few minutes, you do what the Lord leads you to do. If it's to give your life to him, if whatever conviction, Holy Spirit, this is great. I can preach on anything. The Holy Spirit's going to do what the Holy Spirit does, right? And so whatever he's leading you to do, you do. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for a church that, Lord, loves you and loves people. God, I pray we would be better parents. Parenting is tough. God, I've made so many mistakes as a daddy. Lord, thank you for grace and forgiveness and for redemption. And God, thank you that, Lord, sometimes I feel like I've blown it and I've ruined my kid. God, thank you that, oh, Lord, you're in charge of that. And God, I just pray that you would help us be better parents and meaning help the goal of our parenting to be to raise children with hearts full of, with heads full of knowledge of God and hearts full of passion for the glory of God. Help that to be our goal in parenting and see what happens and let you take care of the rest. We love you and we praise you. God, I pray that today someone would realize right now that they need a heavenly father and that they would surrender to you and become your child. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Jose Ramon's gonna lead us. Man, thank you for being here. He'll release you. We are blessed to be your church and pastor. Thank you for being a part of this. Jose?